Jude 5 through 6. I want to go over one announcement and then make one additional announcement as we go to Jude verses 5 through 16 this morning. One is there's a sign up for Presbytery food. We're hosting Presbytery in just a little over, or just a little under 3 weeks. So if you could please sign up and volunteer to bring one thing. It's on a Thursday. Presbytery will be on a Thursday. It'll be Thursday dinner, 5:30, 6 o'clock, not sure what time. Maybe you're working and you can't get it to me on that Thursday. Just talk to me. I can come pick it up, or on Wednesday or something. It takes a village. It takes a village. So if you could just help out, and we need all hands on deck for this. We host Presbytery. Pastor Frank was the pastor last time. We had Presbytery here, so it was like 5-6 years ago, Dave, something like that. We don't do it very often, but it's a time to show off our town, show off our church, and just serve our Presbytery and our denomination. So if you could all help out and sign up, it's pretty cheap stuff too, to be honest with you. So if you're cheap like me, it's okay. It's good. Also, I want to take a moment and just pray before we go into the Word. Pray for Liz Browning. She's here, but Liz is leaving in 8 days, I believe. Is that right, Wes? 8 days? So I don't know if she'll be here next week. Liz will be gone for 6 months serving the Lord throughout the world, which is pretty cool to say. Not exaggeration. They had a fundraiser last night for her, raising some money, and the Lord provided a good amount. She still needs some more money, so if you're interested in contributing to her mission trip, talk to her or her parents, maybe. So anyone or anyone in the Browning clan. But this is an amazing opportunity for Liz. I'm very proud of you, Liz. It's awesome that you're going and serving the Lord. And so I want to just take a moment and pray for her right now. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for Liz, and thank you for her story. The last 19 years of her life, Lord, how you have just used every situation in her life and circumstance to draw her close to you and to use her for your glory, to exalt your name throughout the world, and to grow your kingdom. And Father, I pray for her right now. I pray that you encourage her as she says her goodbyes over the next week. I pray that you will just bless her efforts as she ministers to those who do not know you. I pray that you will draw her closer to you, growing her in her knowledge of your word, but in her love for you. Grow her in her faith as she comes face to face with situations that are out of her control and out of her comfort level. Father, I pray that every single day that she is gone, well, every day of her life, but every day that she is on this trip, on this journey, that she will just know you are with her. She will be still and know that you are God and you are her God. Bless her and use her for your glory, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's go to Jude chapter 1, because there's only one chapter. Jude, beginning at verse 5, let's listen now to God's word. Now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels, who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he is kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. Yet in like manner, these people also, relying on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones. But when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing over the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these people blaspheme all that they do not understand, and they are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. Woe to them, for they walked in the way of Cain and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error and perished in Korah's rebellion. These are hidden reefs at your love feasts, as they feast with you without fear. Shepherds feeding themselves, waterless clouds swept along by winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea, casting up the foam of their own shame, wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever, ever. It was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things that that ungodly sinners have spoken against him." These are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They are loudmouth boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. And Father, for me personally this morning as we come and read your word, this is one of the most confusing sections of Scripture. So I ask now, like I do every week as we look at your word, I ask now for the power of the Holy Spirit to just open our hearts and minds to your word. Illuminate this text, Father. Father, help us then also understand this text. But Father, we pray in Christ's name that you will change us through this text. Grow us in holiness. Make us look more like Christ if we are in Christ already. And if we are here and we are lost, we don't know Jesus as our Lord and Savior, show us our need for Jesus. Show us the seriousness of our sin and the only Savior, Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we read through the Bible, we'll come to sections of Scripture that we just don't understand, right? Sometimes it's the high theology, the theological doctrines of the Bible. Sometimes it's maybe a genealogy. We don't understand why that's in this. And maybe that's this text this morning. And so that's okay. It's okay if we come to sections of Scripture that we don't necessarily understand or seem confusing. Jude 5 through 16 is the one section of Scripture, or one of the sections of Scripture that I don't want to preach. Kind of failed at that, didn't I? But it's also one of those sections where I didn't understand it. I didn't want to preach it. So that's another reason why let's tackle it, because it's confusing. And so let's hopefully try to fix that confusion. If you're there, if you're with me and you're confused or it doesn't make sense, let's try to fix that problem right now. So let's look at what I'm calling the what moments of this text, because there's a lot of what moments, at least for me. Is anyone else with me on that? Am I alone? Am I alone? I'm alone because you all are Presbyterians and refuse to raise your hands. Okay, I'm all alone, except for Keith and Faith, my two favorite members of this church. So that includes my family, apparently. So, or you're much smarter than me, that's the other option. So, which is probably the case. Anyway, before I get deeper into a hole, verse 5 and 6, let's look at that again. Now I want to remind you, although when you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. So here, Jude is not adding on, he's adding on to what he's already talked about in verses 3 through 4. And maybe you remember this from last week. What was his focus? What's his focus of this letter? And really in 3 and 4, verses 3 and 4, what was his focus? False teachers. Okay, he's dealing with false teachers in the church. And not only that, what else is he doing? He's calling his brothers and sisters in Christ in the church to what? Does anyone remember? Contend for the faith. Contend for the gospel. Defend it. Fight for it. Stand up for the truth. That is what he's calling the original recipients and us today to do. And then he comes into these verses 5 through 6. In the first verse, the first section, verse 5, we see that he talks about Jesus saving people out of the Exodus, right? It's a little confusing, isn't it? Because if you read Exodus, what name do we not literally see in Exodus? Ever. Jesus, right? It's okay. We can open up and share if asked. It's okay. Jesus. Okay, but here he mentions Jesus by name, Jesus who rescued them from the Exodus. Now, first, you could translate this the Lord. Okay, you could translate this in the Greek to the Lord. But still here, Jude's right, or any translator is right to say Jesus, is saying that Jesus was there in the land of Egypt. Here's a great time to just pause and stop and remind us that Jesus is God. Jesus is God. Now, of course, when I was reviewing my sermon for this morning, I thought, well, that's a pretty basic theological doctrine, but it's so important. Jesus is God. And because Jesus was God, we must remember another thing. He didn't come into existence in Mary's womb or at the birth in the manger. Jesus, because he is God, has been around forever. So with that being said, what Jude is saying here is completely accurate. It's biblically correct. Who delivered the Israelites in Egypt? It was Jesus. But that's not even the important point. What's the important point that Jesus is making, and what is the point, or Jude is making, and what's the important point that Jude is making about false teachers? God will destroy those who do not believe. God will destroy those who are false teachers. During the whole Exodus debacle, those who did not believe, the Egyptians, what happened? But prior to the Israelites leaving, he struck them down with plagues. He destroyed so many. The Passover, firstborn, right? As they were after the Israelites marched through the dry Red Sea, the waters were parted. Then the Egyptian army went through. What happened? The walls, not the walls, that's Jericho. The waters came tumbling down, right? The waters came and filled it and wiped out the Egyptian army, those who did not believe. But what this text is talking about is after that even. About Israelites who did not believe for a generation. And what did God do to those Israelites who did not believe? They perished. They died. Those who do not believe and those who are false teachers, God deals with. He takes care of. But then we get to the real what moment, right? Because we might know our Exodus history, right? And we might not have a problem with that. But then we get to this moment about angels and angels who are in eternal chains under gloomy darkness. That is like depressing. Gloomy darkness, eternal chains. Love it. What is he talking about? What is Jude referring to here? Well, Peter mentions this too, so it's not just Jude who mentions this moment. And Peter mentions it in 2 Peter. There's a lot of similarities to both epistles. Some believe, though, that what he is referring to is Genesis 6, where angels were intermarried with people. Okay, some scholars believe that. But most likely, this has nothing to do with Genesis 6. That would be my opinion. And most likely, this is important for the rest of the what moments we're going to come across. But most likely, this is just referring to tradition. Jude is referring to Jewish tradition, and also Jude is using apocryphal books. That means books that aren't in the Bible. Extra books. Okay? And he's really referring to 1 Enoch. Anyone read that? Anyone? Okay, Jeff. There goes my joke, so I'll just move on. Okay. Thanks, Jeff. But here he's not using the Bible like Exodus, what he just did. He's using an extra book to prove a point, to use as an illustration. Okay? Why would he do that? Why would Jude use something that's not from the Bible to prove a point or to make an illustration? Well, let me tell you a story. I'm kidding. I don't have a story, but that's what preachers do. Right? Isn't that what preachers do? Preachers use movie illustrations. They use book illustrations. Of course, real preachers would never use Harry Potter. If they truly love each other. But that's what we do. We use stories. We use historical moments, right? And we should not just use them not to fill time in a sermon, but to prove a point. And that's exactly what Jude is doing here, and there's absolutely nothing wrong with it. He's quoting scripture or citing scripture. We'll see more of that. But he's also using Jewish tradition, which the original recipients of this letter would have known full well. All joking aside, like many of us would know Harry Potter or Star Wars or Lord of the Rings or something like that, right? We know those books or those movies. They make sense to us, okay? So that's what Jude is doing here. He's using this to make a bigger case, a bigger point. But now, before we get to that point, look at verse 7. Because 5 through 7, they all go together here. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. Okay, here we go back to another biblical example, right? Sodom and Gomorrah, horrible culture, right? Very anti-God, very pro them, right? Pro whatever they want, whatever their sinful flesh desired. And we know what happens. God destroyed those communities, right? He brought down his wrath. He brought down his just judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns. Even Lot's own wife was not spared from the judgment that God poured out on these communities. Okay? So here, Jude brings this up. Again, what is the point that Jude is making then? False teachers will be judged. The wrath of God will be poured out on false teachers and not all non-believers. That's what he's talking about. He could just say that, but then he brings up these examples to prove or solidify the point. If you are a false teacher, God will deal with you. God will deal with you, and it will not be pretty. Two responses should come from us. First response should be, and I'm not sure how to say this graciously, to be honest with you. I have lots of scribbly lines, like, don't say this. So I'm not going to say what I crossed out, because it'll probably get me in trouble. It's usually the Holy Spirit protecting me there. But that should bring us relief. I think it's a way to say it, as Christians, that false teachers, unrepentant false teachers, God will deal with, right? That should bring us some relief as we are living in this world, preaching, proclaiming, teaching the truth of what God says, though it goes against the grain of culture, though it brings us hardships, and then there's people out there teaching false doctrines, right? That's tough. So that should bring us some relief, right? God will deal with unrepentant false teachers. But honestly, and I hope this is the reaction from you, it's a reaction from me, and that's not to pat me on the back, but there should be some sadness too. Not sadness that God's wrath and just judgment will be poured out on unbelievers and false teachers, but man, we want them to repent. Or we should want them to repent. False teachers are out there that are teaching false things. Yes, that's horrible, but Sodom and Gomorrah and God's wrath pouring down on those communities, that's horrible too. Horrible, holy horrible. Holy horrible. And so we should have a relief there, but we should have a sadness too. And we should desire to see the unbelievers and false teachers coming to know Christ, coming to repentance. And when I talk about false teachers here, let's pump the brakes again. Because I'm not talking about dispensationalists versus Calvinists, okay? We disagree with them. But if you're hung up on that, and that's like, that's the false teachers, should I say the thing I crossed out? No, I won't. I'll just move on. And you can just imagine what I've crossed out. But that's not the big battle, right? Listen, I'm not a dispensationalist, and I don't agree with their interpretation of the Bible, and I do think it's wrong. Right? I'm not picking that battle anymore. I used to, right out of seminary, because that's what they train you to do. And then you get in real ministry and you realize, okay, that's not the battle to pick. What I'm talking about is people who say that Jesus is not just the way, the truth, and the life, that there's other ways of salvation. What I'm talking about, sin is okay, and God doesn't care. You know, God may be holy, but just be who you are. Be who you are. You know, I'm talking about deep heresy here, and you know what I'm talking about. That's the false teaching that I think Jude is dealing with too. Deep stuff. Horrible stuff. Look at verse 8 and 9. Jude moves on and he gives us little glimpses into who these false teachers really are. Okay? And verse 8. Yet in like manner these people also, relying on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones. But when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Okay, there's definitely a what moment there, right? Like Moses' body and Michael. We'll get to that in a second. But before we get at verse 8, look at what these false teachers are doing. What are they relying on? They're not relying on the word of God, which is our absolute truth, right? The lamp unto our feet. What are they relying on? Their dreams. And their dream interpretations. Okay? Now, yes. Yes, hold on. Daniel and Joseph had dreams, or they could interpret dreams. Yes, But let's think about our dreams right now. Do not say what they are. Okay? Because you would be dreaming of having a better pastor, I'm sure. Better. I dreamed that Frank was back. Ugh. But dreams are crazy, right? The Lord has given us the Word of God to tell us what we need to know about Him and about ourselves, right? It teaches us what we principally need to know. That's what the confession, paraphrasing it, that's what it says. And dreams are not special revelation anymore, okay? God is not speaking to us through dreams, okay? If they were, then explain how I dream about meeting presidents in the past, about fighting a cougar, that's true. About the death of loved ones, though, that's a true one too. When I dream about loved ones dying and I wake up and I can't even go back to sleep, right? We probably had some of those, right? And how about this crazy one? This is the craziest one. This is like over 10 years old, but I still remember this dream. I'm not making this up, but the dream when I foiled a bank robbery in downtown Chicago like I was Bruce Willis in Die Hard. Okay? What in the world is God saying to me about the world through that? Nothing. Nothing. Except that I'm crazy, right? And I'm saying, this is true. I'm sharing. I'm opening up. I'm being vulnerable in this safe spot. But that's the point. Our dreams are just dreams. They're crazy. They're our psychological aspect of our mind, whatever. It's not God speaking to us. And here we have false teachers, and they're equating their dreams and dream interpretation to the Word of God, to special revelation. And that is wrong. That is wrong. Okay, and that's what Jude is dealing with. That is what Jude is dealing with. And what happened with them when they would interpret dreams? What did that lead to? Defiling the flesh, sexual sin, gross sexual sin, very similar to our own culture today. Sexual sin, and that's across, runs the gambit. But it led to rejecting Christ-appointed authority. Now, that might not mean much to you, but anarchy in the church. Chaos in the church. That sounds frightening. That sounds frightening. And it led to blasphemy. Dream interpretation leading to blasphemy. Going against God, our holy God, three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. That's what this led to. This, my friends, is false teaching. It's heresy. But what about that what statement, verse 9? Jude brings up Michael. Michael is in the Bible, correct? The angel, archangel Michael, he is in Revelation, he's in Daniel, so it's not this made-up figure. But again, this is just Jewish tradition, based off Jewish tradition, okay, an extra book from the Bible, and he's using this for his original audience. For us, it's a what statement, but for his original audience, it's like, oh, okay, that makes sense. They're familiar with that story. The story is of the archangel Michael having a dispute with Satan because Michael hid Moses' body. So the Jewish people wouldn't find him and then use his bones as basically a holy relic. And then Michael and Satan had a disagreement there. But what's the point? The point is that Michael, who has spiritual authority, did not judge Satan. He did not judge this false teacher. He left that to who? A holy God. He said, the Lord rebuke you. So what does that mean for us? That means when we have to deal with false teachers, we love them. And we pray for them. We don't judge them. We don't bring out our holy wrath against false teachers. We love them and we pray for them. Just as Michael did not judge or pour out wrath on the devil. We don't revile, we don't destroy, we love, and we pray. All right, look at verses 10 through 11. But these people blaspheme all that they do not understand, and they are destroyed by all that they like unreasonably animals, understand instinctively. Woe to them, for they walked in the way of Cain and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error and perished in Korah's rebellion. Okay, so false teachers, they're bad. That's what he's saying. And they do bad things. And they're unreasonable. And here he lists some Old Testament examples again. They are in trouble like those involved in Balaam's error and Korah's rebellion. Read the Old Testament. It's there. That's what it's talking about. Okay? Two more examples for them. But here, false teachers are bad. That's the point he's making. Verses 12 through 15. These are hidden reefs at your love feasts, as they feast with you without fear, Shepherds feeding themselves, waterless clouds swept along by winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted wild waves of the sea, casting up the foam of their own shame, wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. It is also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of their deeds of ungodliness that they may have committed in such an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against them." Okay, so here's the reality of the false teachers. They're a blemish on the church. That's what he means here. They're a blemish. They're like waterless clouds. Clouds that just come in, and you think, okay, there's rain, right? How often do we experience that this summer? You know, okay, here it comes, that one good cloud. It's dark, it's big, it covers all of Montrose, and it just goes on to Cimarron, right? It looks really good, but it provides hopelessness, actual destruction, okay? It's like, what are the other examples? Apple or peach trees that give off no fruit, right? All summer you're just waiting, okay, the peaches, Palisade peaches will come. Can you imagine if Palisade peaches never came? How horrible that would be for all of us, right? But what happens to a peach tree or an apple tree that doesn't bear fruit? It gives us hopelessness and destruction. Waves in the middle of the ocean, just wandering. Stars in the sky that do nothing, they just wander. Hopelessness, and they give you nothing. And that's what false teachers do to the church. That's what false teachers do to the church. And then there's this other what statement, right, from First Enoch. Okay, but what is he saying? It's redundant, right? It's redundant. False teachers will not get away with what they're teaching. They will bring harm. They will bring destruction. They will bring hopelessness. But God is sovereign. He will pour out his wrath on them if they are unrepentant. He will bring his justice on them. That's the truth. That's the truth. And then in verse 16, this is who they really are. This is who false teachers, though they look great and they might talk the talk, this is who they really are. They're grumblers. They just complain. They're malcontents. They're just dissatisfied. They're following their own sinful desires. False teachers do not care about you, right? They do not care about me. They care about themselves, and they show favoritism to anyone who enables them, right? If you love a false teacher, then they will love you because you love them, right? And it's horrible. Do you see how bad this is for the church? Do you see why in verse 3 and 4, Jude says, stand up to this. Contend for the gospel. Contend for the faith. Don't shudder. Don't fear. Stand up and lovingly, graciously, gently contend for the faith. Because false teachers will do harm. All right, so let's wrap this up. What do we need? What do we need? First, here's the hard thing. We need to love false teachers and pray for them. Right? We are so quick, because we are teaching truth and proclaiming truth, but we are so quick to look down on false teachers, and we should not look at them and say how great they are, but we should love them and pray for them and not hate them. Jesus says, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. I think false teachers falls in that category. So if you know a false teacher, pray for them and love them. And you know, if you are well read, if you feel led by the Spirit, then talk to them. Actually, absolutely. Contend for the gospel. Contend for the faith. But love and pray. Secondly, again, it's redundant from last week, but know the truth. Know the Word of God. How can we contend for the gospel if we're not in the Word of God? If we don't know what the truth is? Maybe, and I'm not being critical, because there was absolutely before seminary, I had no idea what these were. But maybe I read some of these biblical illustrations that Jude uses. You never heard of them. Again, I'm not coming down on you. But get in the Word of God. Read it. Know the Word of God. How easy it is for us to fall into false teaching if we don't know the truth. So get in the Word of God. Study, study, study. The third, what does this passage talk about? God's judgment. right? Ad nauseam maybe for you. God's judgment, God's judgment, God's judgment. You know, if you aren't in Christ, if you are rebelling, if you are in sin, then you will experience God's judgment. But here's the thing. That's where we were. Before Christ, that's where we were. We were going to experience God's judgment, God's wrath. So we can look at others and say, wow, God's judgment over there. But let's first look at ourselves and say, apart from God's grace, through Jesus Christ, God's judgment on me. And let's always start there. Apart from God's grace, through faith in Jesus Christ, we would be getting God's holy, just wrath. It would be being poured out on us. Instead, it was poured out on Christ as he hung, dying, suffering on the cross. And why did he do that? Did he go through that wrath of God because we're just really upstanding? We go to church. Or he knew. Jeremy, he'll be a pastor. He's got it all together. No, not at all. He poured out his wrath on Jesus because he loves me. And he loves you. And not because of anything that we have done, do, or will do. Isn't that amazing? We don't experience God's wrath, though we deserve it. We experience God's love, though we don't deserve it. That is beautiful. That is beautiful. So when we look at others, when we look at false teachers, or we look at unbelievers, maybe in our family, at our workplace, at our school, remember, yes, God's judgment is coming for those who are unrepentant. So tell them about Jesus. Tell them how they can avoid God's wrath and God's judgment. Don't just stand there. You know, would we, if one of our kids got loose after church, when our kids would never get loose, they would always obey our parents. At least mine would. But say they got away and they ran out onto 12th or Sunnyside, whatever street this is, Sunnyside. Would we just stand there as the car is coming down the road? Because, man, people speed on this road. If Peter was here, I'd say, Peter, get your butt out there and pull over some speeders. Right? But it's true. And we've seen some horrible, like, 80 mile per hour down this road. Would we just stand there and watch that little kid get run over by a car? No, we would not. In fact, most likely what we would do is we would run out and push the kid out of the way and take the car for ourselves. If we're honest, the car is coming for our friends and our family who don't know Jesus. The car is coming down the road for those false teachers, for those strangers that we don't know, for the people that hate us and are mean to us, who want to kill us maybe, but don't know Jesus. The car is coming down the road, and we are here. The sermon's over. We're staring at the road. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? Are we going to share God's grace and share Jesus, or are we not? Because this is a tough passage. It's all about God's judgment and God's wrath, but it's real, and it's coming. But Jesus saves. Jesus saves. And he can use us as instruments in his hand to bring about salvation. So finally, when I mean finally, have you experienced God's grace? Maybe you're the one on the road. Maybe you're the one on the road and the car is coming to you. Guess what? Jesus loves you. God loves you. God did not send Jesus to die for perfect people. He did not send Jesus to die for religious people. He sent Jesus to die on the cross to pay the penalty of sin for sinners. Okay? Jesus went to the cross to wash away the sin of sinners. So that means you, as well as me, we're sinners. So if you are here and you don't know God, you don't know Jesus, you have never experienced God's amazing grace, then repent of your sins and trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Because when you do, Jesus runs out onto Sunnyside. He pushes you out of the way, and then he stands there as the SUV comes down at full speed and says, "Bring it on." Isn't that beautiful? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much for Jude. and his willingness to write, to contend for the gospel, and to preach your judgment on unrepentant sinners and unrepentant false teachers. Father, help us love those who are false teachers, and help us pray for them. But thank you that you are a God who deals with sin. And thank you that you sent Jesus to deal with my sin and deal with the sin of all those who you have called out of darkness and brought to yourself by your grace through faith in Christ. If there are some here, Father, I ask right now that don't know you, that have not been saved, bring them to faith and repentance in Christ. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.